1999, John Gresham wrote a novel called Testament. And in that story, or in that novel, there's a line running through it, or a story about a missionary, a woman who has gone off to the jungles of the Amazon, where she is ministering to people and bringing them the gospel and trying to help them. And in the story, we find out that her father is actually a very wealthy man, a billionaire. And word comes to her that her father has died and has left her this great inheritance, measured in billions of dollars. And so the law firm handling the legal aspects gets a hold of her and contacts her and informs her that your father died. He left you all this money. It's there waiting for you. You can come back to the States and live a life of luxury. You can have anything you want. You can just have the kind of life that people dream of. But in her response, the lawyers are puzzled because she has a resolve to stay and work among these very, very poor people along the Amazon River instead of taking hold of the money and returning to this life. And the lawyers are just confounded upon why she would even think about that when this new life is put before her. But those of us who have walked with God and have come to know Jesus and God's saving grace, we can appreciate her thinking. We can understand that there is more to life than pleasure and ease of living. There's more to life than just having the things you want. There is a life lived on a higher plane, a life of faith, a life of following God in what He has called you to do in this life. And in this novel, the lawyers could not grasp that. Beginning this morning and in the weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at some of the examples of people who have stepped out in faith, recorded in the Bible, often taking risk of faith in their following of God. And one person who we're going to begin with, of course, who is kind of like the great model of faith in the Bible, is Abraham. And so we're going to begin for a few minutes this morning talking about God's call on Abraham's life. And this is found in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there. We're just going to look at four verses this morning, verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, they're in the racks. You can use one maybe on your phone or your electronic device. But I encourage you to read along with me. In our church, we read from the English Standard Version, but in any version, it's going to sound pretty much the same. In Genesis 12, we see the beginnings of God's work to create a people for Himself. And this is all going to come about through Abraham, the only person in the Bible referred to as the friend of God. And that is quite an accomplishment, I think, to have that title handed to you and given to you, to be called God's friend. At the end of chapter 11, we meet the family. We meet Terah, Abraham's father, Nahor, his brother, Lot, his nephew, Sarai, who you more likely know as Sarah, his wife. And they settled in Haran, where Terah had died. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, who is Abraham, he'll get his full name a little bit later. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, Abram, as I said, is going to be renamed Abraham. And it's hard to know. Abram really means exalted father, the two Hebrew words in that. Abraham seems like it means father of many. And that's appropriate because he is going to become, in a sense, the father of many. There's going to be peoples, nations that come out from him. But also, Abraham becomes the father of all who are people of faith, faith in God. And you know that old song, Father Abraham had many sons. You know that. Maybe, well, if you're old enough, you know that. I think the church officially outlawed that song at some point and said, "Don't stop singing it. Just stop singing it." But some of you remember Father Abraham had many sons. You are one of them and so am I. You know that line. Because of faith. At the end of chapter 11, Abram is in Haran, but other passages, specifically Acts 7, verse 2, make it clear that he was originally called by God while he was in a place called Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. And he left there about 2100 B.C. And here's a map that you can see of where he went. And I show you this map because for the sole reason of showing you that this was a long journey. He didn't just move from one end of town to the other. His journeys were at least 1,000 miles to a completely different kind of place. He goes from Ur, he stops up there in the northern part at Haran, and then he comes back down. And he takes that long circular route because in between is nothing but desert. And very few people could just trek across there and make it to the other side. If you're following this path, the path here, he goes to the northwest along the rivers and then southwest into the land of Canaan. And so at this age, a new chapter begins in his life. It comes with the wonderful promises that he would be a great nation, God's blessing would be upon him. And that through him or in him in some way, there would be blessings to all the families of the earth. Now, that's a pretty great promise that God makes to him, that through him, all the families of the earth would experience blessings in some way. And so, thinking about Abraham's life this morning, and his call, I just want to say a few things, but first of all, it's a call that begins with God. And you say, well, of course it begins with God. God called him. But it's important to understand that even though Abraham was from a family of idolaters, the Lord initiated this relationship. And we know this from Joshua 24:2. Joshua's talking, and he cites something the Lord said there. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So it's not like Abraham grew up in a household that worshiped the Lord. He grew up in a household where they worshiped other idols and these false gods. And yet, even though he's in that, I think what's important is that God chooses Abraham despite this idolatrous background. And he calls him out of that background instead of judging him for that idolatry. And just hang on to that thought for a little bit because we're going to come back to it in just a few moments. And here in this call, God lays claim to his life and begins to direct him. And begins to say, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and leave your country and go to a new place, a place I'm going to show you. And, you know, I was thinking about that. It seems almost a bit much that God could just come in and begin telling people what to do. Does God have that right? Does God have the right to just say to Abraham, this is what you're to do. You're to leave here and go someplace else. Can he do that? And how would we feel about that? I think some of the missionaries that you saw, our international workers, would say that God spoke to them in similar ways. It called them from their place to go to a new place because he had something for them to do. But all of us really, if you think about it, owe to our Creator the right to rule over us and for God to dictate to us the things he wants us to do, the place we should live, and how we should conduct ourselves. But this call now is going to require him to separate from his present life. And it's interesting that Genesis 12 doesn't record any struggle with this. He doesn't waver with the decision. He doesn't say, well, that's an interesting notion, Lord, but let me think about it. I don't know if I want to do that. Let me consider this. He doesn't. He just accepts that and he begins it. But there's going to be a cost to this, to Abraham. On the one hand, he would be giving up a very comfortable life. Ur has been excavated many times, and the evidence shows that the city was safe. It had these giant 30-foot walls around it and culturally advanced. It was advanced in the area of the arts and in craftsmanship. So the city was a good place to live. It had the comforts there. It had things you wanted in life. It had safety. It had security. It was educated, and education was available. The city has been described as a sophisticated, well-designed, wealthy city, which provided the best comforts available in the 21st century BC. So those comforts are a lot different than ours, but they were still the best that were around in that day. In addition, he'd be leaving most of his family and his acquaintances. He would not have the protection and security that comes from having those people as a part of his life. Now, you may not think about that, but there is a security that comes from having family, extended family nearby, a support group, people you can go to in times of need, people who will help you when you need help. He would be leaving that, and he'd only be leaving with a couple family members when he does go. He's going to be on his own. He's leaving his roots, all that was familiar to him. And it kind of reminds me in some sense of when Jesus called to the fishermen, Peter and James and John, and said to follow him. And they left their nets to follow him. That Jesus called them out of a life to a new life, a new surrounding, a new vocation, a whole new life. But for Abraham, it's parting with a whole lot here to go. But not only would he be leaving his familiar life behind, he would now have to live a life that was different in that it was based upon trust and faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. It was a life that required him to do this. God tells him very little about where he is going. He says, go to the land I will show you. To the land that I will show you. And he will become a wanderer, a sojourner, a citizen of a future place. Not a place where he belongs in the normal sense of it. He belongs there according to God's will. But it's going to be a place where he's a stranger. And everything is different. We're told in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. And that's a pretty significant thing. And there are certainly connections to the life of faith that we are called to. People often receive Christ, I think in the most cases, receive Christ and come to believe in Jesus, and they have no idea what they're getting themselves into with that. Yes, the Spirit is leading them. Yes, they feel, sense God's presence. Yes, they believe this is what they should do. But then they don't really understand what all that means. It means living differently in this world, living like, as Peter will say, an alien in this world, a foreigner, that this world is not our home, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it requires us then to live by faith and trust in God and not follow just the ways of the world. And He will now have to proceed without the luxury of the certainty about the future. You know, when he was in Ur, he could plan on things. He could plan his future. It was in his hands to do what he wanted and to call the shots in his life, to determine what he would do and how he would do it. But now it all changes. And the same thing happens to us when we become Christians. We have now to live by faith. And it is different. And it is challenging. He will have to trust God day to day. And that's all right because it keeps us close to God. But it is a life of dependence on the Lord. And the other thing that I really want to talk just a moment about with Abraham is that not only does he not know what's going to be before him, he doesn't know where it is, doesn't know what it's going to be like when he gets there. It's very different. It's going to be a life that he's going to face hardships, threats, and conflicts. You know, if you look through Abraham's life, this life that God called him to, it was not an easy life at all. In fact, it was maybe harder in many ways than if he would have just stayed put in Ur. He's going to go to this land, and there's already hostile people living there. There's these people called the Canaanites, because it's Canaan. And they're idol worshipers. Some of them are very immoral. They are hostile. They don't like the idea of foreigners moving into their land, taking up their land. And so he's going to have to contend with Canaanites living in the land. Then when he gets there, he gets into the promised land, and the first thing we read about in the story of Abraham that he's going to confront or be met with is a famine. Well, that's nice. You know, the Lord says, I'm going to go there, I'm going to bless you. He gets there and there's famine. There's not enough water for crops to grow, and people are getting nervous and the food's running out. So he has to go down to Egypt in order to survive. Because at least in Egypt, the Nile comes in, it floods, and things continue to grow, even when there's no rain. But not so in Canaan. And so he goes, and there is famine there. Then the next thing we read about is that his nephew, Lot, is caught up in a war and taken captive. Well, that's great, Lord. I mean, that's what I would say. Lord, you bring me out here, you take Lot along, and you let him get taken captive. Why did you allow that to come into my life? You know, Lord, it's hard enough just living here. There's no food. You know, all these people are weird and strange and foreign to me. That you allow this terrible thing to happen to a dear loved one of mine. So Abraham has to go and rescue him. He has to gather up some people. Come, you're now part of my army, my raiding battalion here. We're going to travel across the land and go fight these people in order that we can get him back. And that's what Abraham has to do. Then there's family problems. There's domestic problems. It's not long that his wife becomes really angry with him. And the reason Sarah is angry with him is because Abraham listened to her. Now maybe you guys can relate to this a little bit. Sarah had this great idea, okay? She said, you know, I really like to have a family, but it's not working out. So here's my maidservant. And so this was Sarah's idea. Hagar, she gives Hagar to Abraham. And sure enough, Hagar conceives and has a child. And Sarah is now mad at Abraham for that. And that's what the text reads, that she became angry at him because of what happened. So now he has a wife and more problems within the home going on. Then he has to talk to God about what God wants to do with these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he has this conversation with God. And he's trying to talk God out of destroying those cities. But he fails to do that. And the cities are destroyed. And he sees the distant smoke on the horizon. And he knows what that means. He knows that all these people have just been wiped out by the wrath of God. Then he's asked to believe something which is seemingly impossible. The Lord comes to him and says, you know what? Your wife is old and beyond the age of having children, but you know she's going to have a child. And Abraham says, oh, come on. Sarah doesn't believe it. She laughs about it. She doesn't think it's going to happen. But Abraham has to believe this seemingly impossible thing. So it's that is put upon him in this life. It would have been easier to just say, okay, that's the way it is. But because God spoke to him and made this promise, now he has to wrestle through that and say, okay, I'm going to believe. God told me to believe and not doubt. But it's hard to believe. But he does. And she does conceive and have a child. But then there's more. The child is born. The child grows up a little bit. And God says to him, Abraham, I want you to take your child whom you love and sacrifice him. What? What, Lord? What did you say? Yeah, that's what the Bible says in chapter 14, I think it is. Or maybe later. But I think it's 26. He's called to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Now, the Lord stops him, okay? And he doesn't do that. But imagine that time between when the Lord said to do that and the time when the Lord stopped him. Can you imagine the anguish in his heart? Can you imagine how hard it was to trust God in that situation and to have faith in that? But that's exactly what Abraham was called to trust God in all these situations when it was really hard to trust him and to believe that God was going to take care of things and that God was going to work things out. You know, looking back at his life, I would have liked to have asked him, Abraham, was it really worth it? Was this life of faith really worth it? I mean, I read your life. I mean, your life was a lot harder than my life. All these things that happened to you, all this trouble. You know, you read the account of his life, it's like one trial to the next. But it is in those trials, it is in those hardships, it is in those threatening situations that we see faith. Right? That's when we see faith in Abraham's life. And it's the same for us. It is in those difficult situations that we have to exercise faith. You don't really need a lot of faith when everything is fine. The money's rolling in. You're feeling great. You have a security. No problems. You don't need a lot of faith. But it's in those times of difficulty. And these times take all kinds of shapes. Family problems. External threats. Callings from God. Great challenges. The threats that come upon us. The struggling with God and failing to get the answer you wanted from Him. These are the things in which faith shines. Without them, your faith won't shine. Often, you know, James says to rejoice in trials, because it is through the testing of our faith that these things produce, that our faith is shown. And so it is. And so with Abraham, we see this. You know, I think Christians, the Christians I know, seem to have the hardest lives of anybody. They seem to go through the most problems in this life and have the most trouble with things and difficulties. And I think, you know, part of it at least is because that's where faith can be seen. That is where faith has to be exercised. And that is when we have to continue to trust God and hold on to Him, when everything seems to be shaking apart around us and everything seems to be falling down and there's trouble on every side and there's not enough money, you know, and my health isn't good and my kids are acting up and everywhere you look, there's trouble. And that's when we have to hold on to God. Faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I have found the Christian life to be a lot of. That has been my experience, that there is a lot of trouble and many reasons where you have to exercise faith. And even as a church, there are times when a church has to exercise faith in following the Lord. And it is difficult. But that's what the life is. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's why it's important to know what faith is and to try our best to live by faith and not by sight. You know, earlier I pointed out that God called Abraham in his sinfulness, in his idolatry. And, you know, I'm reminded that that's how God called me. And maybe that's how God called you too, as you look back. Your life wasn't in the right place. Your life was full of sin. And God had every right to judge you and put an end to you if He wanted to. But in His great mercy, instead of judging you, He called you out of that and gave you a new life. A life to walk hand in hand, side by side with Him. A call to a new life, a different life. A life lived for His will and not for our will. A life that requires trust in God. And in this life and on this journey, there are ups and there are downs. There are great times and there are low points. And sometimes in this life, it's even hard to see the road. It's even hard to know which way to go. And we have to trust God in that. There is sorrow, there is disappointment, problems, and difficulties abound on this road. But no matter how difficult this journey becomes, and this is the good thing, no matter how hard this walk ever becomes, you can be sure that the Lord is right there with you. Walking right with you. And this is why Abraham was the friend of God. Because Abraham walked with God through all this stuff. And his faith did not waver. And he becomes a model for us. Many of you are on this journey with God, and you can relate to some of the things I've said. But if you're here this morning and you've never set out on this journey of faith, if you've never welcomed Christ into your life, if you've never believed in Jesus, you can. It's not a life for the weak or the faint of heart. It's not a life for those who lack courage. It requires courage that the Lord will provide. But God has called us to believe in Christ and to follow Him. And at times it is hard. But if you welcome Christ into your life, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will go with you through the darkest valleys and to the highest hilltops. He will be with you in times of trouble. He will be with you when times are great. He will be with you when you feel all alone. He will be with you when you feel completely hopeless about your life. He will speak to you and reassure you of His love and the plans He has for you. It is the only way to live this life. It is the life we are called to live. We were created to live. And if you've not come into that life, I would invite you even now, as we come to the Lord's table, to open up your heart and to welcome Jesus into your life. And He will begin to walk with you. It won't be easy, but He will be with you there step by step. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He has given His life on the cross that we might have peace with You. We thank You for this calling. We thank You for redemption. We thank You, Lord, that even though we were in our sins and dead in our sins, You rescued us from that. And You called us out of that life, Lord. I would pray, Lord, for any who are here who sense that calling even now, who sense God calling to them to believe, to receive You, whose deepest heart right now Your Spirit is speaking and encouraging them to trust You and to believe in You, hearkening them to receive You as Lord and Savior. Father, if there are those here this day, I pray that they would respond yes, that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me new spiritual life. Help me, Lord, to live by faith in You. I believe that You died on the cross and rose from the dead for my sins, and I receive this gift of pardon, this gift of new life from You. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.